before, but it's great to be with you, and for me, I think I've got something really good to share tonight, and I hope you will follow along the journey with me, because as I was thinking about what to share, I thought, well, what is there? Like, how do people share? Well, they share stories. Like, I don't know about you, but when you're in school, if someone actually shared a story to explain something, you'd probably get it much easier than going X plus X plus X plus Y equals Z, and all of these, like, it can be a bit confusing and a bit muddlesome, and as you read something, it can be like, what? But the biggest pastime that people have is reading stories, is watching stories unfold on film, or actually just being with friends and telling stories about what's happened. So tonight, I just want to share some of my story. Now, by the end of tonight, you will know more about me than some of you may care to know, but I think there is something good in it. Has anyone ever had to do something ridiculous? Oh, well, no one. Look at that. Now, if I said to you, what is the most ridiculous thing that you've ever had to do? Matt, have a think. What's the most ridiculous thing you've ever been asked to do? Now, have a think, and I'll tell you one of mine. I've already told you one that I had the ridiculousness of falling back. Now, you've probably seen the size of me. I'm not a small chap. I used to be bigger than this, and I used to run a youth venue at a thing called New Wine, and there was 1,000-plus people in this room. I was hosting this meeting, and they decided that I was going to have a breakdance battle against the other host. Can anyone breakdance? You can. No, no. Now, I cannot. I've got two left feet, and all of a sudden, I'm flung into this b-boy battle in the middle of 1,000 people, and for me, that's one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever had to do, is try and breakdance in front of young people. Now, Matt, have you thought of one? You've not. Anyone got something ridiculous you've done? Go on, then. You had to eat a spoon of something. What, custard? Jelly? Something weird. So something weird, yeah. Anyone ever eaten scorpions? You have, nice. Yeah, that's a ridiculous thing. I've ate a scorpion. I've ate, like, crickets and worms and all that sort of stuff. Anyone else ridiculous? Your brother has. What's he ridiculous for? Oh, come on, I'm intrigued now. Being a granny. Nice, nice. Don't worry, I'm quite surprised that Matt found a lovely picture of me, because there is a picture on my Facebook as a panto dame, so I share the anguish there. Come on, Matt, you must have one. Most ridiculous thing you've ever done. I should have prepped him, shouldn't I? I didn't think it'd take him 20 minutes to... Oh, don't worry. So I want to talk to you about the most ridiculous thing that I've ever done this evening. But I also want to talk to you about the most difficult thing that I've ever done, and probably the most challenging thing that I've ever done. But I also want to talk to you about the most life-changing thing that has ever happened in my life. And they all happen to be the exact same story. There was one moment in time that was the most ridiculous thing, the most difficult, but the most life-changing moment. So I am 34 years old. So a bit older than all of you sat here. Not round the edges, though. They're a bit older than me. Now, I was born in Mansfield, born and bred. I was born to a mum and dad, which is quite common nowadays. But I also got a brother and sister that are from my mum's first marriage. So they're my half-brother, half-sister. And they're a few years older than me. But I just thought, oh, this seems nice and normal. You do when you're 3 years old. You think, yeah, life's all right. Nice and tickety-boo, I get food when I need it and can have a run around the garden. But as I started to grow up, I started to think, well, I don't know if my family is normal. Any of you ever think about your family not being normal? Yeah. Because as I started to grow up, I started to realize that things were happening in my house that probably shouldn't be. And so when I got to about age 7 or 8, I started to realize that my brother, my sister, my mum would often have like random bruises or randomly my sister would have a broken arm or something like that. And like for me at 7 or 8, I just got told, or I walked into a door, I fell down the stair, I did this or I did that, and I accepted it. But for them, they were like trying to protect me. They were pushing me out to school. They were pushing me into every club that there was going. Like, as much as possible, I was outside the house doing something. Even my brother, who's 6 years older than me, was taking me with him to play with his friends, to play football. And like, there I was, 9, 10, playing football with 17, 16-year-olds. And I thought, well, I could get used to this, but these aren't the people that really make much difference to me. They're into a different world than I am. And so I just threw myself into anything that I could. I was academic at school. By the time I was 13, I was an A-star student at school. They were already tipping me to get scholarships and all that sort of stuff. I was in all the school productions. I was a county badminton player. I was a badminton coach. I was coaching a basketball team. Like, how many 13-year-olds coach basketball teams? Anyone? No. I even had my own business. My brother used to be a DJ, and I set up a DJ business as well. And so at 13, I was traveling around doing kids' parties, doing discos for weddings. Like, I wasn't meant to be in some of the venues where these gigs were happening. But I had to do whatever I could just to get through life. Because when I got to 13, my mum started to take my brother and me to the local snooker hall. She used to drop us off, give us 20 quid and say, when we get back, tell your dad I've been with you all this time. And my mum started to have an affair behind my dad's back. Now, I could see that it was coming a mile off. But the thing that I didn't really realise is that my dad had started having an affair as well. And so when I was going home at 13, I was coming into a horrific environment. I was starting to piece together, my sister's got a black eye and she's already moved out. That's because my dad was being violent to her. But I was my dad's son, and so he always stayed away from me. And I was like, there's got to be more to life than what is happening here. Why on earth is this happening to me? Why on earth is this happening to my family? And at 13, I just couldn't comprehend it. Until finally, my mum and dad found out about each other's affairs. And they separated. Finally, a sense of freedom, a release. But 2 weeks after my mum moved out and I moved with her, my dad invited her back for an apology meal. I was out DJing a disco that night. My brother had moved out. My sister had moved out. And I thought, oh, that's nice, trying to make things nice. But about 10 o'clock at night, I got a phone call from my brother telling me that my mum's in hospital. She's in intensive care. I thought, how? What's happened? Where's Dad? Dad's in prison. My mum had gone round that night to have this apology meal. And as she walked in, my dad locked the door and started to hit her. Luckily, she got a phone call off to the police. And the police came, a SWAT team. My dad wouldn't open the door. And so they smashed it down with one of those big hammer things that they've got. My dad then assaulted a police officer, broke this police officer's leg. And so my dad was in prison, mum's in intensive care. I get to the hospital, she's in surgery, she's getting a rod placed in her arm to hold her shoulder together. And I thought, why? Why is this happening? Why is it happening to me? 2 days later, my mum came out of hospital. She went straight to the police station and dropped all charges against my dad. Said she didn't want to press any charges. And she turned to me and said, you shouldn't have a dad that's in prison. And I flew off the rails. I went ballistic. Like, my dad ended up with 100 hours community service and a little fine for breaking this police officer's leg. And I just couldn't comprehend. I was in a difficult place. I couldn't live with my mum anymore. I couldn't live with my dad because why? Why would you do that and why would you do that? And so I started to stay with friends, with other members of family. I started to descend into the deepest, darkest pit that I could find. Going from this A-star student at school with a business and this, that and the other, by the time I'd hit 14, I was in the pub drinking every day. I wasn't going to school apart from for the drama lessons. It's very odd. Like, I was in every school play still. But there I was drinking to try and cope with what I was going through. And as I started to hang around in a pub at 10 o'clock in the morning, you meet the wrong kind of people. People offered me other ways out, other ways to escape. And so I became addicted to drugs by the time I was 15. And then I joined a little group of people that used to gather together and do a few prayers and say a few chants together, not to God, but to someone far worse. And so I ended up being a drug-addicted, alcoholic Satanist at 15. I was in the lowest pit that I could possibly be. I thought there was no hope, no future. Until one day I was walking into town. And I walked past the old snooker hall that I used to go into. The door was open and I thought, why is that open? And so I went to the door. And there was these steps up and I thought, I'm going to go and have a look. At this point, I'm the same size as I am now. I was probably another 4 stone heavier, dressed all in black, white face, chains down the side of my leg. I'd got spikes coming out of my neck. I looked quite gruesome. And there at the top of the stairs is this bloke with a baseball cap and his socks tucked into his tracky bottoms. And I thought, I'm going to have to get the knife that's in my pocket and I'm going to have to do something. But this bloke smiled. He said, hi, welcome, come on in. Do you want a free drink, seeing as it's your first time? I'm like, oh, yes, please. So I got a free pint of Coke off him, started to chat to him. And I said, what's this place? You've got some pool tables. You've got some PlayStations over there. People are hanging out like me. There was punks. There was rockers. There was chavs and every other brand of person known to man. All in this room, chatting, smiling, being quite joyful. And he was like, oh, the churches in the area have got together. We're open every day as a youth drop-in. And I dropped in every day. For 3 weeks. After the first week of being there, they said, oh, we're going away. We're going to be shut in 2 weeks' time because we're going to a thing called Soul Survivor. It's in a field down south somewhere. Do you want to come? I've only known you a week, but I could get out of town. I could do something different. And then they said those magic words that if you ever need it, ask your youth workers for. We'll pay for you. Cha-ching! 2 weeks later, I'm sat on this bus heading to Shepton Mallet. I know it wasn't as close as Peterborough then. I'd got drugs in my bag. I'd got my drink in my bag. We pull up at Soul Survivor, and there it is. Thousands of people my age, all walks of life, but smiling. And I started to ask of stories of people, and they were like, oh yeah, I'm from broken home, parents are divorced, and this has happened and this has happened. I went to the evening meeting and I watched people, just like as I've watched tonight as people worship. I'd never seen people engage in worship. For me, it seemed to be the most ridiculous thing ever, because the only church I'd ever walked into stank of urine, had pews, lots of old people, and no one my age. So to walk into this cow shed with a man with a big frizzy hair and a funny coat on, doing a Mexican wave to start a church service, I'm like, what? But the look on people's faces as they engaged in worship, I thought, I want that. What is it you people have? Why were people putting their hands up? Why were people singing? Why were people crying? Why were people so into this music? And I went and sat in a field for 3 hours and contemplated life. The next morning, I turned to the youth worker that had brought me and I said, "What is it? What is it you people have?" And he explained the gospel to me. He told me in 60 seconds the most life-changing news that I could ever hear in my life. And he said, "Shall I pray for you?" I'm like, "No." I was annoyed. I'm like, "I'm 16, I've been through all this rubbish, and only now you're telling me. If this is so life-impacting, why have you waited till now?" And I walked off in a huff. And then that night, I went to the worship again. I watched to make sure it wasn't a fluke. And as this guy called Simon Gilbo preached about being a missionary abroad, he then said, "If anyone wants prayer, come forward." And it was in that moment that I made that most ridiculous thing. I went forward for prayer, never thinking that I could ever do something like that. I did the most difficult thing, the most life-changing thing that I could ever possibly have done. And I stood there. This young kid comes over like, "Oh, you'd like to be a missionary? Let me pray for you." I'm like, "I'd like to be a Christian." And he went to get this wonderful man that I grew to love over the years called Bob Yule. And he came and shared the gospel with me in 45 seconds. He beat my youth worker. And he said, "Don't let this just be an emotional thing. Because if you pray in this moment, this is it. This is the line. The old you has gone completely. The new is about to come. If you pray this prayer, your life will be distinctly different." And I said, "Yeah." And as he prayed for me, and we stood there for about an hour, and then some other prayer people came and prayed some more, I was a dodgy bloke. My life in that moment changed. My addiction to alcohol went in that second, in that moment. Never once since did I have any kind of craving whatsoever. I stopped drinking for 6 years and now drink moderately. Well, maybe like a drink a week. That moment changed. My addiction to drugs, gone. Never once have I picked drugs up again apart from paracetamol or ibuprofen if I need it. In that moment, my dealings with the occult, gone. Completely. That old me, that me that was struggling, that me that was heartbroken, that me that was racked with guilt and frustration, that me that was addicted, that me that thought I was in the deepest, darkest pit and there was no hope for me whatsoever, was gone in that moment. And then the new me came. The new me came in such a dramatic way that when I went home, I threw out all my black clothes. I had baggy trousers that were pink, blue, orange, yellow, all the colours of the rainbow. I went drastic. I went bright and light. The moment I came to faith, I turned to the youth worker and said, "No one is going through this crap that I have without knowing what I now know." I went straight into Christian work the day I got back from Soul Survivor, and have been in it ever since. That old me is no longer anything to do with me. It's a story that I can tell of how God can change completely if we let him. All it took was for me to accept and actually go, "Yeah, this is true." It was the most real and true thing anyone had ever told me when they said, "You know, Jesus is God with us. Jesus lived this perfect life. He was tempted. He went through struggles. He had people that hated him and rejected him every step of the way. But he loves you." I always get told that even if I was the only person in this earth, Jesus would still have come just for me. And I know that to be true. So the old me had gone. The new me was finally here. There was no longer this guilt that I had to hold on to. I tried to commit suicide when I was young. I'd got scars. As I prayed that week and started my relationship with God, He wanted to show me that the old had gone, that it had no place whatsoever, and so I have no scars whatsoever left on my body, apart from one where I went in a glass table when I was a five-year-old, playing trains. My scars completely healed. That guilt, that old life had gone. My aspects of theft and aggression, the guilt that I held over family that I'd stole from, family that I'd hurt, I now live and step in a different way. The night I came to faith, I rang my mum and my dad up and said, I'm sorry for the way that I've been with you. I've got the best relationship with both of them now. They were both at my wedding a couple of years ago, and there is an amicable life between us. The old has gone, the new has come. It gave me purpose and hope where I had no hope. Now, does it make life easy being a Christian? No. Life is still rubbish. Life is still a struggle. Life is still really difficult. And there are moments in my life where I go, why? And it's in that moment I look at that line in the sand and I realize what God has brought me from. All that rubbish and addiction and that guilt and that suffering and that pain, gone. Didn't make it easy, but it makes life worth living. To accept forgiveness means that it's gone. We're brand new, squeaky clean. Oh dear, put my teeth back in. They are all my own still. Just brand new, squeaky clean. Like it's almost as if God comes with the Domestos and like. If you look around, some of us have got shinier heads than others. It means that we're even squeakier clean than normal. We've got to live life on purpose and realize that we aren't accidents. Us here tonight, you being sat where you are, means that you are loved, that you are precious, that you are cherished by a God that is in control of all things. You being sat here means that tonight you can have the old gone and the new arrive. God wants to bring dramatic transformation. He did it with me. He did it with many people in this room, I'm sure. And God can bring complete and wholeness. I've got one final little story. I went on the streets of Nottingham a couple of years ago, and I came across a man that was struggling. He wanted proof that God was real. He wanted to know, God doesn't love me because I've always struggled. All the years of my life I've had back pain. All the years of my life I've limped. All the years of my life I've had something to complain and whinge about. And as we shared our story with him, we felt prompted to pray for him. And he was sat down on a bench, just like this. And we asked him to put his legs out, like you've got. And as he put his legs out, his legs went like that. So one was about 6 inches shorter than the other. That is the reason that he'd struggled in life. And he said, if God is truly a God where the old has gone, the new has come, then let him make me new. So we prayed for him. And as we prayed for him, we placed our hand on his knee. We placed our hand on the bottom of his foot. And after about 30 seconds, we felt this hand move and move and move. We could hear crunching in his leg. And by the time we'd stopped praying, his legs matched exactly. The old had now gone for that man. The new life was here, a life that he could live on purpose. He's now in ministry, sharing his story with people all over the world. And that's my encouragement to you tonight. If you feel like you're in a dark place like I was, if you feel like there is no hope, if your family life is not what you want it to be, then I encourage you that God wants to be there in the midst of it all. That He loves you, that He cares for you. He's not saying that everything will be perfect and amazing, but He's saying that guilt that you might feel, that stress that you might face, let me walk with you in it, because that is the old stuff. The new is now here. And so I want to spend a little bit of time praying. So I'm going to invite the band to head back up. And I just want to end with a little illustration. I know time is ticking. Because I want to show us exactly what I mean. I've got a clean jug of water here. Nice and perfect and incredible. This is like you and me when we were born. Nice, clean. Nothing had gone wrong. We'd not said anything wrong. We'd not lied. We'd not hurt anyone, intentionally or unintentionally. But the gospel is quite a simple thing. Because the gospel says that all have sinned. All have done things wrong. Has anyone ever told a lie? Oh, wow, three of you. Great. Yeah. It might just be a little one. Now, actually, that makes us liars. Has anyone ever stolen anything? Now, I remember when I was younger, someone said, "Have you ever stolen anything?" And I'd forgot that I'd actually took a pound out of my mum's purse because the ice cream van was coming. She wasn't answering, so I took it. And all of a sudden, we get to this point where no longer are we nice and clean and perfect, but we're darkened. It's almost like God can no longer see that purity in us, which is why He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to come and live amongst us, to be that clean and pure, that the moment that we accept that Jesus Christ died, and that as He died, that He took the punishment, that He took our guilt and our shame, and as He rose again, we were clean once more. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of my life, that God has made me clean once more. The old is gone, and the new has come. So I encourage you just to close your eyes for a moment. And if you want to respond to that call tonight to put the past behind you and to be that new creation, set free from those things that we've thought or said or done that are displeasing to God, that separate us from God. But we want to be in a new life, a new relationship with Him. I encourage you just to hold out your hands in front of you as a way and as a sign to show that you want the old to be gone and the new to be here. I'm going to pray for us. So Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came to this earth to live that perfect life, to face rejection and heartache and pain, to face that pain of death upon a cross, but that death could not hold You when You rose to new life. The old gone, the new was here. And Lord, we thank You that tonight we can be here and be forgiven of those things that we've thought or said or done wrong. That You take away our guilt, our pain, our heartache, our suffering, and that You make us new. So we accept what Jesus did for us and ask that You make us clean. fill us with your love, your hope, and your purpose for our lives. Holy Spirit, would you fill us to overflowing, that we can go from here new people. Father, we thank you for your good gift to us of forgiveness and love, and ask that we would know that tonight. Amen. So if you do want anyone to pray for you specifically, anyone with a blue lanyard on would be more than happy to. I hope. That's what I'm telling them anyway. Or I'd be happy to pray for you. But we're going to worship God once more through song.